All right, brethren, I think we're getting pretty close to starting. Many years ago, maybe let me start by putting it this way. In Africa, we don't have snow. So many years ago, my favorite postcards were those that had snow on them. It was just wonderful to see. Until I visited the USA in winter for the very first time, my view of snow completely changed. I've never forgotten seeing the next picture of snow, and I'm now back in Africa. The main thing I noticed were these heavy coats that people had on. Which, believe it or not, previously, I was oblivious to those heavy coats. I was admiring the white background. So seeing you coming in with various coats and so on just reminds me that I'm in winter. And someone told me that there's some forecast concerning snow falling somewhere around here later today. So I'm not looking forward to it. So we will be speaking about Africa and the landscape of missions there. And one of the things I won't say, because I assume you know that by now, is that you can leave your warm clothing behind when you cross the Atlantic. We don't know any snow. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us over these days to think about what you are doing in our individual lives. Thank you, Lord, that the age group that we are largely speaking to, you have used over the years in an extraordinary way. And we thank you that that's not just history, but that all over these buildings are young lives with similar potential. And how we pray that as a result of these meetings, there will be major changes that will take place to your glory and to the good of peoples across the globe. Be with us as we center our attention on Africa. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this session by reading a passage that I alluded to in my last session, and that is Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. It's referring to what happened to Paul and his team that convinced them that they needed to cross over into Macedonia, and in due season they found themselves in Philippi. We read there in Acts 16 and verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's amazing the way in which God deals with his servants. in getting us to be in the right place at the right time to do missions work. This is a typical example. I mean, Paul had extraordinary gifts as God's servant. He was an apostle, and consequently, there were abilities that he had that none of us here can lay claim to. For instance, when he says the Spirit of God was forbidding him going to the left or to the right until he found himself in Troas, that level of sensitivity. But also, here he is seeing a vision. And I often wonder why the Lord did not simply say to Paul one night, while he was still in his first place, Paul, cross over and go into Macedonia and plant a church in Philippi. Somehow, he was using these indirect ways to move his servant to where he wanted him to be. I learned one lesson from that, and it is this, that we may not necessarily have those extraordinary abilities and sensory abilities, but the Lord still deals with us in different ways, using providential circumstances, and as we are sensible to those providential circumstances, we conclude, as the brethren here did, that perhaps this is where God wants us to be. And sometimes, even when we get there, as was the case in Philippi, things don't go too well. They found themselves in prison. And yet, it's still the sense that we are walking with God that convinces us that we are still where God wants us to be. So I don't know what the details are in your life. I've no idea what has finally brought you into this particular breakout session rather than others. But clearly, God is doing something. You, as an individual, are sensitive to various dealings that may be suggesting Africa as an option. And my prayer is that at the end of this meeting, at least one message you will go home with is that there was a pastor from Africa who was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, whether you will conclude that that's about you as an individual or somebody else, that's beside the point. But this ain't supposed to be some academic activity. I'm hoping that God's own spirit will use the presentation here to drive home that sense that this vast, vast continent of Africa remains a needy mission field and that you can have an impact there. I've already been introduced elsewhere, so I won't go through that. My name is Conrad Mbewe, and I am from Zambia. And what I'm going to do here is I'll try as much as possible to limit my presentation to about 30 minutes so that we allow for a similar amount of time for questions and discussions and so on, because the subject itself is definitely very wide and I'd like to zoom into those specific areas of your interest. I made a similar presentation about 3 years ago, and there'll just be a slight variation in terms of emphasis because of the title. Africa is a very broad continent, broad in terms of land space, also broad in terms of variety, the number of nations that are there, and when you go from north to south, there's also a lot in terms of difference. We speak in terms of the Arab North, which is part of Africa, and then the Black South, which is where I am. Now, in terms of missions, I encourage people to think in three distinct phases. The first is think in terms of the area north of the Sahara. There's a Sahara Desert. I was hoping we'd have a PowerPoint projector here and I was going to show you, but most of you may have some general idea of what the continent of Africa at least looks like from your geography lessons. Okay, so you have a major desert in the north of Africa, and most of the area north of that is occupied by a culture that is as foreign to us south of the Sahara as it might be to you yourselves. It's largely Arabic and largely Islamic. The Muslim faith holds sway there. It's more developed than quite a lot of where we are, and that's primarily because of the availability of oil. And so that's what is up there. In terms of the life that you and I know, democratic freedom, that's a very rare reality there. The leadership is really by appointment, succession, rather than by democratic vote. And so when you hear about the Arab Spring, much of that was happening in North Africa, and it's still a very unsettled area, primarily because of that. Then, south of the Sahara, I still encourage you to think in terms of two further categories. The one is the urbanized cities of Africa. If we had the PowerPoint presentation here, I was going to get at least one or two pictures to present before you. But quite a lot of that is as developed as a number of the areas that you have even here in the U.S. You have professionals living out their lives, big shopping malls, at least by our standards, and so on and so forth. So the kind of luxuries and comforts that you are used to would be in those cities. Part of the difference there is the fact that the maintenance of the properties there is behind the development itself, and consequently, there tends to be a lot of run-down properties, traffic congestions, simply because there hasn't been the same rate of maintenance and development as the rate at which people's lifestyles have increased. Shortages in terms of commodities, shortages in terms of electricity, shortages in terms of water, et cetera, et cetera. But with respect to churches, and that's what I need to center my attention on, in terms of churches, that's where you will find churches. You will find churches that most of you will be able to identify with young professionals, older professionals, pastors that are indigenous. You will find that if you are in an English-speaking person, you will find churches that are English-speaking. If the nation is an English-speaking nation, you will also find nations that are French-speaking that you will have churches there that are French speaking, and then you also have Portuguese speaking countries. And again, you find churches there that are in the Portuguese language. I will move on to the third, which is the rural and village type of situation. But before I do that, I still need to mention the fact that although you will find the churches in these areas, we are in desperate need of strong, conservative, evangelical churches. A lot of the churches that we have, and I'm still in the cities, a lot of the churches that we have there are largely tribal. In other words, if you belong to this tribe, that's your church. If you belong to that tribe, that's your church. They are also largely swept by extreme charismatic movements that are largely African rather than what you're used to out here, that have lost the gospel. That's a major sad aspect that you will find there. And they are also fairly close to African traditional religions. So although the people are in church on Sunday, on Monday they go to other sources of power to deal with the negative circumstances of their lives, witch doctors being very close by. So superficial view can be quite misleading, because if you go into these churches with your camera and you take pictures and bring them out here, people here will be saying, wow, Christianity has really taken over Africa. But then you start asking yourself questions like, then why is there so much civil unrest, lack of development, AIDS, poverty, and so on? Why? And before long, you begin to realize quite a bit of that is really just skin deep. It's superficial. Let me quickly go into the rural areas. Quite a lot of the pictures that you see flashed on social media about Africa would have been taken from the more rural settings. I've just done a blog post on my blog entitled, "Why Do Missionaries Take Such Embarrassing Photos?" I was just checking yesterday, there must have been about 13,000 views already. And the very picture that I've put there is embarrassing. And I tried to explain why that is the situation in a mature way, so that both the missionaries and the local people back home can understand why this is happening. The churches are also there in rural Africa, but the situation is even worse than what you have in the cities. And that's because of the closeness of the African traditional religions. So what it's amounting to is something like this, that by and large, in Africa, the Christian faith has arrived, south of the Sahara especially. But it's still in a very desperate need for true conservative evangelical Christianity. And that's where this phrase, "come over and help us," is so relevant. It can be very misleading, and I want to repeat that. It can be very misleading. So if you're thinking in terms of coming out to Africa and being involved in missions, I want to say to you, there's a lot of need, and it's a matter of talking a little more in detail. Now, the second sort of broader category is fine if you were to come over what should you do, especially that we've spoken in terms of the fact that the Christian faith, especially south of the Sahara, has arrived. We do have all kinds of church denominations, church associations, that would almost make you feel that, you know, why should we even be here? Again, thinking broadly, we certainly need church planters. A lot of the churches that we have back home in Africa, and I sometimes feel like putting quotation marks around the phrase churches may be better, they've lost the gospel. And trying to go in and modify, reform, or change, it's you who ends up being kicked out rather than changing the situation. And therefore, you are better off strategically starting an actual local church, doing the entire work of evangelizing, discipling, helping to establish leadership, and consequently withdrawing so that the indigenous people then lead the actual church going forward. Why this has happened, the loss of the gospel in the churches, is something I would want to answer when we come to the Q&A. I have my reasons for that, at least my own thoughts, but I don't want to take away too much time. So that's one work that you could consider, and that's long-term church planting. We have stars that are bright stars that are beginning to shine in different places, all the way from South Africa to East Africa to West Africa, where you can be in a city and be assured that at least there is one good, solid church. But in a lot of places, you can spend a solid 1 to 2 years going church after church after church and be utterly grieved. So that's one challenge for missions, long-term church planters. The second category is that of long-term supporters for church planters. Long-term supporters for church planters. And that broadens the area of work a lot more. Now, if you're asking the question, what kind of support, I will be coming to that in a moment. All right? I just want us to realize that you don't need to be a church planter for you to say, okay, therefore, let me go and serve in Africa. There are a number of other areas that are equally long-term so that you can be an actual missionary there. A typical example that I'd like to give, a number of you may know our brother Vodi Bokam, who has since moved over to Zambia. In fact, he's just applying for membership in our church last Sunday. He's come across with his entire family and is seriously thinking long term. But it's not in order to plant a church. It's in order to come alongside what is already there. And in this particular case, to lead our seminary work with all the gifts that he has. So that's just an example, but I'll open that up a little more. And then the third category within sort of what else can we do is that of short-term work. And this is where a lot of people can do a lot more work, but clearly they'll have to come back because they wouldn't necessarily sense that they should be out there for the rest of their lives, or simply because they haven't had the level of support that would enable them to save in that way. So the short-term work is equally important. Now, if you were to ask the question, what would this be other than church planting? Let me quickly give you at least 10 areas in the next few minutes. One of them is Bible translation work. Bible translation work. One of the challenges of operating in Africa is that we have a lot of tribal languages. Now, before I came to the U.S., I just assumed that it was like that everywhere in the world. So I get rather surprised when I meet somebody who can only speak one language. Because where I come from, you know, you sort of operate with a minimum of three languages, and it's just no more. Now, when you are in the rural areas, there will be tribal languages there, and they just don't operate in English or French or Portuguese at all. Well, they may have it as something they know about and know a few words, but they're not likely to read the Bible in that language and understand it. So to have a Bible in their language is really the way to go. So Bible translation work continues. There's still many tribes that don't have the complete Bible. Then the second area is that of administration and lecturing at pastors' training institutions. And when I say pastors, I'd like to also broaden it up a little more in terms of church leadership training institutions. There are a lot of short-termers, you know, pastors crossing over to do like one-week trainings and then make their way back to the U.S. and so on. That's very helpful. But there's also space for actual moving across and being there long-term in order to be not just a lecturer, but also an administrator. For instance, I'm currently sitting on a board at the Central Africa Baptist College, and we have quite a number of faculty members who are from here, and even the college president's personal assistant, or secretary as we sometimes call them, is actually a lady from here. And the fact that she's able to raise her own support and come across is a great help, because it means that you have less to worry about in terms of the raising of funds and so forth. Now, clearly at some stage, as the institution itself increases its financial capacity, there might be possibilities of employing local staff. But it's a great help to have individuals with administrative abilities crossing over. We've just started a university called the African Christian University. That's where, in fact, our brother Vod is coming to lecture. And again, we're looking for faculty and for the various disciplines, not just theology, but in all the others, agriculture, education, business, and so on and so forth. Again, all that coming alongside the local churches in order to do ministry there. Thirdly, It's student outreach work. Student outreach work. There's a lot that can be done in reaching students. And when you reach students, you have reached literally the leaders in the next generation. But we simply don't have enough hands. Far from it. So to have individuals who have a real burden for students and reaching out to them on the campuses, with having come with their own support, and I'm speaking as a church pastor in Africa, it's a dream come true. It's a dream come true. Just yesterday, I was having a meal with a brother who is currently in the U.S., but spends most of his time in South Africa. In fact, he's one of the speakers here, and is now thinking in terms of doing a little more further north of South Africa, which might include Zambia. And to me, that's a real encouragement. I was saying to him that, you know, if that works out, it'll really be a dream come true. So you don't necessarily have to be a church planter, a pastor. If you have a heart for young people, reaching out on the campuses, that's something you can come out and do. I spoke in terms of the training of pastors, but in the process when I spoke about the African Christian University, I dropped a hint in terms of areas that are not necessarily theological. So that's an ongoing area as well. If you are in the educational realm, whether it's education for kindergarten or education for primary or education at secondary or education at college level, and you have the qualifications, I'd like to encourage you to consider crossing over as well to really help out. Granted, in the cities, you will have a lot of people who are qualified to do probably what you'd want to do. But in the rural areas, that's where the need is great. I really wish I could convince my own church members who are professionals to go to rural Zambia and serve there. But you know, these things have to be a calling. You have to be convinced that this is something that the Lord's leading you into. Apart from the educational realm is the medical. And medical, I don't just mean doctors. You can be lab assistants. You would be nurses, physiotherapists, and on and on and on we can go. But the medical field is also a major need. So medical education coming alongside churches in this way. That's four. Let me quickly get to the fifth. I've already gone past 30 minutes. Handling major projects, like building projects. That's another area. We had a lady, with respect to our African Christian University, we had a lady that came in from Canada to set up our library. She must have spent easily a whole year with us getting our library into shape. And she endeared herself to us. She's gone back now, and the correspondence between her and Zambia must be keeping quite a few people in business. So it's that kind of thing that you could do. But also just buildings themselves, the brick and mortar kind of issues. That's something, again, you can think about. When we were putting up our church building, the very first phase, we had an American brother who came over and helped us to start the entire enterprise. He left halfway. We were able to finish off, but he endeared himself to us still because of what he was able to do among us. Okay, that's the fifth. In fact, I've only got nine. And then there are, okay, I think this one, in a sense, I've dealt with serving other missionaries in administrative, communication, maintenance roles, and so on. Okay, so that's a little more general, but just serving other missionaries, coming alongside them and fulfilling a role there. The seventh, I need to make sure I have my numbers right. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, the seventh is that of running children's care programs, orphanages. Our part of the world was badly affected by HIV and AIDS. It's not as bad as it once was, but the effects are still there. And therefore, coming alongside the churches in order to help such programs, that's something, again, that you know you do well to consider. The eighth is that of training non-vocational Christians in basic areas. I think that's what I've referred to under African Christian University, needing people in the various disciplines. Again, that's a great help. And then I have lastly special needs children needing specialized training and teaching. So these are not necessarily in the average schools, but because of the specialized training you yourself would have had, consequently setting up opportunities where you are able to teach them in the various subjects, getting them over the initial hurdles so that they also have an opportunity in life. Ultimately, you're seeking to share your life, share the good news so these lives are transformed. But notice what I'm saying, coming alongside the churches. The Lone Ranger kind of missions work does need to come to an end. We are undermining the very work we want to see flourish. And consequently, it's vital that we think church, think church, think church. If you are not involved in pastoring or planting a church, thinking in terms of coming alongside those who are doing so with the various abilities that you have, and then widening the circle, but constantly thinking that ultimately it's the church of Jesus Christ that must be at the center of the work that needs to be done. All right, I still have 20 minutes, so let me pause there. If there are specific questions that I can answer, good.
Can you explain some more about ACU? Where did it come from? How's it doing? What they need?
Yes, I'm very biased there. The African Christian University began as an idea in the year 2008. An American missionary who had gone to work in Mozambique, when he found the low levels of education, felt that his skill sets were in the realm of pulling these people further, not simply in terms of qualifications, but also a Christ-centered biblical worldview education. But he couldn't get this off the ground for various reasons. There wasn't the strong enough church networking to take over such a big enterprise. And as he was communicating with friends in the U.S., they were pointing him to Zambia. So they gave him one or two of our email addresses, and that's how we connected. He came over with his wife. And yeah, it was like setting dry grass on fire. So immediately came over to the U.S., resigned, raised support, and in 2009 crossed back. His name is Ken Turnbull, T-U-R-N-B-U-L-L. So he came back in 2009, and it took about 3 years to have everything in place, ready to get the university off the ground. It took another 3 years for the Zambian government to give us the license. The reason is that the government changed its approach to private education. They came up with a new body, but they didn't have the money to finance that new body. So we were pressurizing them. They were saying there's nothing we can do, there's no money. And our missionaries were getting tired because they were not doing what they had come to do. But finally, in February or March this year, we got the license. And because the engine was already revving, within 2 weeks we opened doors. And we've just finished our first years going through what we call a scholars program. And then next year they begin diploma studies, which will go for 2 years, and then after that they do degree studies for another 2 years, and that's the way the program goes. We're currently renting properties. We're hoping to build on a piece of land slightly north of Lusaka, and that's going to be a massive project. In that sense, we are looking for funds, but we're also looking for faculty, individuals who have trained in the various areas who would like to come over and work alongside us. So that's basically what's happening there. It's an exciting project, but I'm also trembling. Thank you. Any other questions? Yes.
Was the mindset that the locals would bring from that witch doctor mentality, that they would go to that person for good luck charms and things, so they would start attending church to receive good luck from God and kind of view it as kind of a rabbit's foot mentality. Is that something that is common across all Central Africa? And if so, what are some ways that you've seen that combated by the power of the gospel?
Yeah. That's a very good question. Basically, an African, generally speaking, doesn't doubt the existence of God. The spiritual realm is very much part of our life and living before Christianity even came. The phrase "God willing" is not something that we learn from the Bible. It's in the system. There is a creator who has ordained all things, and if we're in good books with him, he blesses us. If we are not, we're in trouble. So that's just generally within African traditional religions. The average view of the witch doctor from the Western mindset is the view of this sort of evil, satanic powers. That's not the understanding of an African. The witch doctor is the person who has abilities to break through the spirit world and enable this divine being to bless you. So the average African would go to church on Sunday and get his blessing from there, and then go and see a witch doctor on Monday, and he's not seeing any contradiction. It's just, this is, it's adding potency to the ability to break through the layer of departed spirits and break through the layer of angelic spirits or angelic beings in order to reach God and receive blessings from there. I have done a blog post as well on my blog post that I can't remember the title, but something along the lines of are we pastors or witch doctors or something. And it's entitled Why the Charismatic Movement is Thriving in Africa. Yes. And it explains quite clearly that mindset. And sadly, the African version of the charismatic movement, and I'm talking about the extreme charismatic movement here, is feeding into that. It's adopting that, and therefore it's not helping in terms of the true health of the churches. All that has happened now is instead of the witch doctor figure, you now have the man of God figure. But it's basically doing exactly the same thing. And sadly, very little is being done to reverse that. Very little. I'm not hearing the voices that we need to be hearing to redress that. And sadly, you would be the wrong person to try and do it. Because the average African would simply say, oh, of course, you can speak like that to you. You don't know anything. Okay. We are the ones who should be addressing it. Because my fellow Africans cannot say you don't know anything. I'll say, guys, I was born and bred here. But this is unbiblical. And every so often, I challenge them about it, and others are doing it, but I think we still need a groundswell of voices for true biblical Christianity to stand apart from all this mess that has found itself in evangelical circles. Okay, thank you.
Says about this. So will most Africans see the Bible as the word from the God, or just something about God written by other people who may not understand their true reality?
Okay. Yeah, that's a good question as well. With respect to non-Christians, they would obviously see the Bible as just one of those books. But what we're really talking about is inside the church. It's inside the church where everybody will tell you that this is the word of God. So that's not in debate. In fact, the Bible is almost treated like a charm as well, a lucky charm, you know. Put it under your pillow and, you know, your bad dreams will go away kind of thing. So the issue there is to challenge the believers who are in the church strictly, and said to them, this view that you have is not, it cannot be sustained by an honest exposition of Scripture. I mean, if I keep referring to my blog, partly because when I write, I don't necessarily write for the Western world, I write for our own people. And one of the blog posts I've done is about, I think I've called it the nonsense of spiritual husbands and wives. Now, that sounds a little contradictory, but spiritual is not in terms of godly. It's in terms of spirit husbands and spirit wives. And it's such a common belief that if you're having problems in your marriage, for instance, if I'm having problems with my wife, it's because my wife has a spirit husband who visits her at night and consequently is claiming her for himself, and unknowingly that's what's causing strife between the two of us. If we are not having a child, it's because either my spirit wife doesn't want me to have a child with this woman, or her spirit husband doesn't want her to have a child with me. So we need this spirit husband or spirit wife to be kicked out of our home for us. Yes, now that's junk, isn't it? But you go to that blog post I'm talking about, and you will be amazed. Just yesterday, someone was saying, who is this man? Referring to me as the author. He's totally ignorant about spiritual things. So, and I'm talking about people in the church. At least if you're talking about outsiders, you'd be saying, yeah, and I just preach the gospel to them. But I'm talking to people who claim to be Christians, and yet that's their view of marital and family problems. So to just convince them, I mean, they keep pointing me to Genesis 6. Can't you see? It's there. But clearly, no legitimate exposition of Genesis will bring out anything like that. Okay, so that's what I meant. I saw a hand there, yes. Yes, well, clearly, when you go into wherever you want to go to, your first agenda must be the gospel. If you try to start getting too involved in these other details, you are spreading yourself out too thin. So we have the example of the apostles across the book of Acts. If you were to read the history that was there at the time the apostles themselves were laboring, you will not get that information from reading the book of Acts. And that's because they were concentrating on the gospel. Now, once people are converted and consequently they are brought into the church, you then start instructing them, teaching them to observe or to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And that's the long haul process in which you begin to challenge them a lot more about their preconceived ideas. Usually, the first generation is the most difficult to break through because they don't yet have their own people who can challenge them. And that's the truth about missions right across history. But once you've had your initial converts and they have begun to think biblically, that's it. The entire movement becomes unstoppable. So your role is not to finally play that detailed role of the local person. Your role is to ensure that the church is being established and that the believers are being challenged once they take on a biblical worldview, as I said You can pack your bags and go home. Well, I'm joking, but I hope you get the point. Yeah, so that's the way I would put it. All right, yes?
You keep saying thinking biblically. We would call it discipleship. How are you actually, can you speak to what that looks like? Because in West Africa, a lot, it's not actually teaching someone to think biblically, but to regurgitate biblically. So they memorize what somebody else has told them, but have not actually learned how to dive into God's Word. Do you see that where you're at too?
Yes. Unfortunately, it's more closely related to our educational system.
Right.
Yeah. Our educational system is... it doesn't move people forward. You have, I hope you appreciate these phrases, you have the sort of grammar stage of education where people, the brain is a sponge, they're just reciting things. That's how you learn your alphabet, your mathematics, and so on, the basic building blocks. But then the next stage is supposed to be the logic stage. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. The open your mouth, here it is, recite it. Okay, you've been able to remember, so here are your marks, continues right through the educational system. So when such people then go to church, they still don't want to think. Okay, they simply want to be told what they can reproduce. But that's not the way, first of all, God made us. If we're going to really mature to be what we ought to be, that's not the way in which the scriptures expect us to grow in Christ-likeness. We are expected to think, again, sorry for the word, biblically. Okay, so that it's you develop a worldview which is coming from here that enables you then to address whatever the situations are that are coming ahead of you. And so the Christian church is needing to do a lot more to bring about that kind of transformation. And that, by the way, is also what would challenge these preconceived notions that have to do with African traditional religions. Because people, they don't see the disconnect between the biblical teaching and this world here simply because they're not thinking through these matters. The popular thing, for instance, is you give money to the preacher and money multiplies in your account. Now, that's witchcraft. You see, but people buy into it, and it's poor people who are giving the little that they still have. But clearly, if they are made to think, because when the preacher is saying, "Look at me, that's what I did, and that's how come I've got these powerful cars parked outside." I mean, the guys simply need to think and realize we are the ones who've made him rich. Because we are in our thousands and we are giving regularly. And so the guy goes off and spends our money. You don't need to have 5 degrees to figure that out. So I think that's where the challenge is. And personally, I think real, solid, expository preaching, the challenges that constantly goes therefore, and challenges the thinking will bear fruit along the way. But we just don't have much of it. A lot of it is topical teaching, and that's not helping with developing biblical thinking. Okay, I've got 2 minutes. Yes. I was hoping we'd have a lady as well, so if there's a lady, oh, good. We'll come to you in a moment, yes.
A question about rural churches that I think session in Africa a number of times, and we support missionaries there that in the rural areas, the disciple people, a small church grows, and you may have 40, 50 people, but those churches are very difficult to be self-sustaining because you may send off a student to Bible school, he comes back and he's leading that, but the congregation doesn't have the wherewithal, finances to support an individual on a full-time basis, and so you've got a lot of bivocational, and the church doesn't grow because when children or families come into it, then the children want to go off to the big city to get their education. So it seems to me there's an issue of the local churches growing or not growing and being able to sustain themselves, you know, in a growing time, and so they tend to die out. Even churches as much as 250, 300 people are not growing beyond that because they can't, you know, financially support growth, you know, in the rural areas. And the young people are moving off to the city. So what's the long-term solution to that problem in Africa?
You know, I'm really impressed. I can tell you've been to Africa. It's a very real problem. And the second reason why I'm impressed is because you've used the word long-term. Because there are no immediate solutions. It's social, economic factors. And, you know, you can preach the gospel, get people saved. There's still the social, economic environment. One of the things we're seeking to do through the African Christian University is basically to address that as well. The rural Africa has vast potential for economic growth, but until the professionals who are learning begin to see that potential, they will not go back there. When they begin to see it, they will be falling over each other to get there, just the same way in which the colonial powers were involved in the scramble for Africa. I mean, they went into the bush because they knew the potential that was there. And we do hope that in the long term, that's why I love that term, we'll have more and more Africans recognizing that there is potential for social economic growth there. And only when that begins to happen from a biblical worldview, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. This is what God has given you. He's given you the training, the mind, the potential. Go for it. When that begins to happen, then you'll have a lot less of the trekking into the cities. But yeah, it's long term, definitely. Yes. Yeah, that's a good question as well. In the African context, it's not so much the thought that being religious is a sign of weakness. I think it's just the reality of the socio-economic context where, for instance, we have areas where men tend to leave their families out in the rural areas to go and work in the mines and so on. And as a result of that, you have less men where they've come from, so your churches will be full of women. Because most of the men, therefore, have gravitated elsewhere for work. So it's those issues rather than a view of the Christian faith that's causing that. You also tend to have the men, even in the cities, working 7 days a week and consequently not being available at church, whereas the wives, who often are marketeers, are then the ones who are available at church because they are seen as self-employed. So they can leave a child to man the store while they've dashed over to church. So in that sense, again, you end up with a lot more women in the church than men. So I think that would be the major cause. Okay, I sort of saw a female hand here. Yes, you will be the last.
Thank you. I was just wondering, are there any organizations you would recommend going over their short-term missions
with? Yeah, I don't. I think check out the stalls that are around the meeting place, and you might have some leads. I'm one of those sort of rare guys back home who've never been a direct product of actual missions work. The church I began going to when I got converted was a Zambian pastor who had become converted in Scotland, trained as a pastor, and then came. So I've missed out on the missions organizations part. But I would hope that there will be one or two such institutions in the meeting place. Well, thank you very much for coming. Let's just pray and be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word. And even here, we do not know what the Spirit is doing in each individual's heart. We can only ask that which you have begun, you might bring to fruition. Use these lives, O Lord, whether it's in Africa or elsewhere, or even here, that they might be relevant to the great cause, the great agenda of missions across history. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.